Morning, church. My name is Jeremy Connell. I'm blessed to serve on Sundays in the booth. During the week, I'm also blessed to be the elementary principal here at Lighthouse. So, God, it's good. Woo. All right, you guys are already up, but if you want to turn in your Bibles, we'll be in Mark 12, verses 28 through 34. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he'd answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions.
Thank you, Jeremy. You can be seated. Jeremy does a great job for us in our school and for our church. He and his wife are great servants. So let's pray. Lord, there is a depth to this passage that we've been camping on now for 3 weeks. And Lord, I am just trusting and believing that your Holy Spirit wants to impart some truth to us that's going to shape the way we think about life and our purpose here, and maybe rethink some of our relationships and what our duty is, what our aim should be. And so, God, I'm asking that you would just take this handful of verses, these two preeminent commands, and unfold the truth of them to us this morning, maybe in a way that we haven't quite seen before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the big question. What is reality? What is it? I decided to ask ChatGPT what reality was, and here's what ChatGPT said. Quote, "Big question, like cosmic pause big. At the simplest level, reality is whatever exists, everything that is, whether we notice it or not. But the moment you poke it, things get weird. Here are a few lenses people use, and none of them fully win. Number one, the physical take. Reality is matter, energy, space, time, the stuff physics measures. Atoms, stars, gravity, quarks, doing their little quantum jitter. This view says reality exists independently of us. Even if humans vanished, reality would keep chugging along. Number two, the perceptual take. Reality is what we experience. Colors, sounds, pain, love, time passing. The catch? Your brain is interpreting signals, not accessing raw data. So you're living in a highly convincing simulation built by your neurons. Same world, slightly different renders for each person. Number three, the philosophical take. Plato said reality is hidden behind appearances. Kant argued we can never know things in themselves, only how they appear to us. Basically, reality exists, but we're always seeing it through filters. Number four, the social take. Money, laws, border, job titles. Real because we collectively agree they are. Try ignoring them and see how that goes. This kind of reality is fragile but powerful. Fifthly and lastly, the existential take. Reality isn't just out there. It's something you participate in. your choices, meanings, and actions actively shape what reality becomes for you. Not cosmic magic, but lived consequence. So ChatGPT finishes up by saying, if you zoom out far enough, a lot of thinkers land on this messy conclusion. Reality is what exists plus how it's experienced plus what we agree that it means. So that's ChatGPT weighing in on the question, what is reality? So it's a question that there is not consensus about, obviously. There's a lot of thinkers today that have been postulating the idea that we actually are living in a simulation. Elon Musk leans towards this view. And so living in a simulation means that the reality that we're experiencing, including our universe and consciousness and experiences, might be a highly advanced computer program. And so a superior civilization to ours has essentially created this virtual world, and we are living in a video game. And we're not playing it, we're in it, we're being played. And so the core idea is that if advanced civilizations can create realistic simulations, we would likely be one of many simulations rather than the single base reality. We're not the base reality, we are a simulation that's been created along the way. So this idea, it's been around for a long time, but there was a movie at the end of the 90s called The Matrix. You guys remember The Matrix? I actually did a whole Christmas series based on that movie. But the premise behind the movie is kind of a version of this idea that there's a deceptive thing. What is real? We can't really tell. Thomas A. Anderson, the hero of the story, Neo, he believed he was living two lives, and he was a computer programmer by day, and by night he was a hacker known as Neo. And so Neo always questioned his reality. There's something off here. There's something more. And he finds himself targeted by police, and then he gets contacted by this guy, Morpheus. And so Morpheus was this legendary computer hacker, and Morpheus was branded a terrorist by the government. And so Morpheus contacts Neo and offers Neo a choice between two pills. So you've got a blue pill and you've got a red pill. And so Morpheus tells Neo, listen, take the blue pill and you can just go on living your life as you see it now. Take the red pill and your eyes will be open to the true nature of reality. And so Neo famously takes the red pill. And it awakened him. All of a sudden, he was awakened to an ugly wasteland of reality where most of humanity has been captured by a race of machines that kept them in pods full of slime that enabled the machines to live off of their body heat and electrochemical energy and so on. So these enslaved humans inside of the pods were kept from their true condition by the Matrix. So they existed virtually inside of this Matrix. And so as the chosen one, Neo, he had to, now that he knew the nature of reality, he had to return into the Matrix after he had been, you know, taken the red pill, returns into the Matrix to confront the agents. You remember the agents? You remember Agent Smith? Okay, they are super powerful computer programs that are out to get Neo and to, you know, enslave the entire human race and put down the rebellion and all that kind of stuff. So whether intentional or not, the movie, The Matrix, it mirrors for us, it's an allegory of sorts of true reality. According to scripture, the earth is governed by malignant beings who control a system that keeps humans from seeing the true nature of reality. And so It's a matrix of sorts, and the New Testament just calls it the world, not meaning the planet, but the system that envelops the planet. And so the world is a system that is designed to keep people from reality. And the chosen one, our chosen one, Jesus, has come to rescue people from this system and awaken them to the truth, to what the actual truth is. And so the system, the matrix, the world, is governed by agents of sorts whose main goal is to keep humans from seeing reality, from seeing the truth. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world, the agent, has blinded the minds of those of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the God of this age has blinded the minds of the humans, enslaved them, lest they see Jesus and see his reality and see his glory and be freed and freed into true reality. Faith in Jesus is the red pill that opens people's eyes to the true nature of life. Jesus said it himself, John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What does light do? It enables you to see things clearly. And so until a person comes to Jesus, they're walking in darkness. Their minds are blinded to the reality of who Jesus is. And so what we consider to be the real world is in actuality, it's a matrix of sorts. We are visitors in a temporary illusion known as life. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So what we see physically, this is illusory. It's temporal. It will be gone forever in the perhaps not so distant future. What we can't see physically is eternal reality. That is, it's not going to disappear. It's not going to wear out. It's not going to end. We can't see the eternal realm, of which we are citizens, if you're a Christian, while confined to this life. We can't see it physically, but we are told of its existence in the scripture. We're told of it over and over again, and we can fix what Paul calls our spiritual eyes on it. We can see it with faith. We can actually see the eternal realm. We can even be affectionate toward it. We can even long for it. Colossians 3:1, if you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, affections, set your affections on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, affections on things that you can't see. Because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ appears, you will appear with him. We're currently living in the matrix, but we're not of the matrix. When we finally unplug from it by death or by rapture, we'll see physically what we previously have only seen by faith. So that which was temporary will have passed away. So in John's first epistle, he said it this way, do not love the world, meaning that system, the matrix. Do not love the matrix or the things in the matrix. If anyone loves the matrix, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the matrix, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the matrix. And the matrix is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. It's all passing away, everything that you can see. careers, accomplishments, experiences, relationships, marriage, homes, properties, fame, fortune, joys, happiness, all disappearing into nothing as if it never existed. However, for those that have trusted in Christ, you are now connected to the eternal, and what you do has lasting meaning. Even the simplest actions done for the glory of Jesus, motivated by the love of God and the love of people, those will transcend this matrix and go into the next life. So, because we've embraced the chosen one, the light of the world, we see things for what they actually are. But we're living in a world where most people don't see it. And that can be problematic. We're in the world, we're not of the world. We're in the system, we're not of the system. So here's the big question that we're going to focus on with the few minutes that we have left. And that is, how should we be conducting ourselves? If you've been red-pilled, if Jesus is the chosen one for you, and you are a follower of Jesus, a believer in Jesus, you've been born again, you are filled with the Spirit of God, how should we be conducting ourselves? Well, Jesus laid it out very simply and powerfully to the scribe. Remember, the scribe came to him after Jesus had made short work of the Sadducees. But here's what Jesus said in answer to the biggest question. Mark 12:30, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So this is just staggeringly clear. The aim and purpose of our existence in the system, having been freed into the knowledge of reality, our goal here, our aim that God has given us is to love him with everything we've got and then to love our neighbors. This, loving God, that's not an imposition. It's not a restraint from living our best life. It's actually an invitation to become who God created us to be. It's an invitation to step in to our true purpose, our divine purpose, and it's the most freeing thing that a person can ever do. You shall know the truth, and what will the truth do? It'll make you free. And if the Son sets someone free, he is free indeed, like really free. Richard Dawkins and other atheists are fond of asking the question of Christians, you know, the debates. It's growing less common these days, but, you know, okay, if God created the universe, who created God, right? That's the old canard that atheists would put out there. And it's a nonsense question, because if you have even just a smattering of biblical theology, you understand that the Bible doesn't present to us a created God, but the Bible presents to us an uncreated cause of all things, the uncreated creator who created everything that there is. He's eternal. He has no beginning and no end. And so everything that exists needs a cause. And, you know, everybody agrees on this. Everything that exists needs a cause. And so for centuries, atheists said, well, the universe is eternal, and therefore it's the uncaused cause of all things. That was the status quo of science, including Einstein and all the rest. The universe has just always existed. And so it is the uncaused cause of all things. But then the 20th century happened, and scientists discovered, well, actually, the universe has a beginning. And because of our telescopes and the Hubble and the whole thing, they discovered that, oh, the universe is actually expanding. And so something had to cause, the universe has a beginning, something or someone had to cause it. Because there is no uncaused cause. Many Christians were upset by the Big Bang Theory, you know, which came after the discovery that the universe actually has a beginning. And they missed the fact that there was a seismic shift within science. Science had to make a huge concession, namely that the universe had a beginning. Therefore, it has to have a cause. And they still haven't answered, well, what caused the universe? What caused the what caused that condensed ball that the universe started as to explode? What caused that, right? So we know, here's what we know about the uncaused cause. We know that the uncaused cause of all things has to be timeless, right? Because time began. We know that he has to be spaceless because space began. That's part of creation. He has to be immaterial because matter began. He has to be essentially all-powerful because he made the universe. He has to be unfathomably wise and knowledgeable because he created all the orders and the law and the fine-tuning and knows all that there is to know in the universe. He has to be personal because only persons choose. There was nothing, and now there's something, and whoever did it had to choose to do that. So the uncaused cause of everything that there is timeless and spaceless and immaterial and all-powerful and all-knowing and personal. It kind of sounds like the God of the Bible. And Scripture goes on to reveal that this God, this uncaused cause of everything, is good. And he is love. He created a being called humans who uniquely bear his image. And he calls us into a love relationship with him. And now, you know, you may say, well, I'm not interested in a relationship with God. Okay. God will respect that. C.S. Lewis, he said it well in one of his books. Let me read it to you. God created things which had free will. That means creatures can go either wrong or right. Some people think they can imagine a creature which was free but had no possibility of going wrong. I cannot. If a thing is free to be good, it's also free to be bad. And free will is what has made evil possible. Why then did God give them free will? Well, because free will, though it makes evil possible, is also the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having. A world of automata, of creatures that work like machines, would hardly be worth creating. The happiness which God designs for his higher creatures is the happiness of being freely, voluntarily united to him and to each other in an ecstasy of love and delight, compared with which the most rapturous love between a man and a woman on this earth is mere milk and water. And for that, they must be free. You are free to reject the love of God. Absolutely, you are. You are also foolish to do so. The scribe asked Jesus to answer the most hotly debated question of the day: what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, without hesitating, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And though the scribe didn't ask about what's number two, Jesus offered it. And he suggested that number one and number two, number one, love the Lord your God, number two, love your neighbor as yourself, that they're linked somehow. They are inextricably linked. So the way Matthew records it, Matthew 22:39, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So how? Here's the question. How is loving our neighbor, meaning whoever is in your life, your neighbor is whoever is, you know, you are in proximity to at any given time. That's your neighbor. How is loving our neighbor and loving God alike? Well, Jesus didn't stop there in Matthew 22:40. He goes on, he says, and on these two commandments, so the greatest, love God, the second, love your neighbor, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets depend on these. They hang on these two commandments. We would say the Bible, the Old Testament, hang on these two commandments, love God and love your neighbor. What does that mean? So we have the greatest commandment of God to humanity, love him with all we've got. We have the second greatest, which is like it, linked to it, love our neighbor with the same enthusiasm with which we love ourselves. But they are also the two commandments on which everything else in the Bible depends. On these two commandments, the law and the prophets hang. The law and the prophets are dependent upon them. Now, what does this mean? How does all of God's law and everything the prophets said depend on, hang on, the second greatest commandment? How does that work? Well, before we answer that question, let's answer the question of linkage here. This is simpler. How is loving God and loving people linked? So much so that they can't be separated. Well, John, in his first epistle, 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So loving God, that's God's invisible, right? So we can, you know, we can do the Christian-y stuff, the worshipy stuff, and sing to him, and, you know, and raise our hands to him, and show up at church and all the stuff. But if you do all that stuff and you don't love the people in your life, you're a liar. And your words mean nothing. Loving God, that's an internal passion of the soul, loving God with all of our heart and so on. But it comes to expression when we love others. That's where it comes to fruition. Loving God is made visible when we practically and sacrificially love others. And who are the other? It's the others. It's whoever is in your life. It's your spouse, your kids, your boss, your coworkers, your fellow students. It's all of them. And I would say we probably have to extend it to the people on your computer screen or your iPhone. You can't separate loving God from loving people. You can't do it. This is why Jesus said the second commandment is inextricably linked to the first. If you don't have the first, you can't have the second. If you don't have the second, you can't have the first. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, you don't love God. You can't disentangle them. So that's the linkage. But what did Jesus mean that all the law and the prophets depend or hang on these two commandments? So this is what I did not understand this. I hope I understand it this morning, but I've wrestled with it throughout this week because I'd never seen that phrase quite like that before. So here's what I think it means, and let me tease it out with you. I think it means that love for God and love for our neighbor precede the law and the prophets, precede the Bible, and are the source and the origin of the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets are dependent upon these two commandments. So somehow these two commandments originated the law and the prophets, the scripture. I heard John Piper illustrate it like this. He said, imagine that all of scripture and all of human history was contained on one giant scroll, and on each end of this giant scroll, there was a golden chain attached to the wood handle. So you've got two gold chains attached to the end of this giant scroll. And these chains, these golden chains, they reach up into the heavens. They disappear into the heavens. And so the scroll contains the law and the prophets, which leads people to love God and love their neighbor. So the purpose of the scroll is fulfilled as you see the history, as the scroll unfolds and you see the history of God's people loving their neighbor, reaching the world, and so on. And its aim, the aim of the law and prophets, is being expressed visibly. It's being expressed practically in the deeds of the people. You know, like Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, that people will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So that's happening throughout human history. And it's in the scroll that has the two golden chains that reach up into the heavens. Love, the scroll leads to love. Love is flowing from the scroll and motivating humans to live selflessly, sacrificially. Then Jesus, keep tracking with me, takes us up to heaven and shows us the other end of the gold chains that are attached to the scroll that contains all the scripture and all the deeds in human history. And we go up into heaven and we discover that the other end of the chains are attached to the throne of God. And on the right hand armrest is the end of the golden chain. And the armrest says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then on the other armrest is the golden chain. And on the armrest it says, love your neighbor as yourself. All in the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. All of the Bible is fulfilled in those two commandments. Which means that love is the origin. It's the origin of life, the origin of Scripture. But love is also the goal. Love is the goal. Yes, the law and the prophets, they hang on love. They're dependent upon love. But love is also the goal of the law and the prophets. Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. So love is the beginning, the chain to the throne of God, and love is the result. It's the goal. Love is the beginning and end of why God wrote the Bible. It's the fountainhead and spring at one end, the heavenly end, and it's the vast ocean at the other end where it pours out into humanity, where God's people love their neighbor. So Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. So that's an interesting thing for Jesus to say, a new commandment I give to you, that you ought to love one another. Well, wait a minute, Lord. That's in Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verse 8 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's an Old Testament scripture. What do you mean it's new? How is it new? Well, I'll close with this morning. I lived in Southern California for about 12 years, and I moved down there from Mammoth Lakes in 1982. And in Southern California, the Dodgers ruled. They ruled Southern California. And however, in the 80s, the Showtime Lakers emerged. And some non-sports people are going, Fadness, what are you doing? You're taking us down something we know nothing of. Sorry, take a nap. I'll be back with you in 2 minutes. Showtime Lakers, magic Kareem, Worthy. They were just getting started, and there was another professional sports team in town that didn't get much attention. Hockey was not a big deal in LA, in Southern California, in the early 80s. It just was not. And the team was always mediocre at best, and so people weren't much interested in LA's hockey team. So they were way into the Dodgers and the Lakers. But then in 1988, something happened that changed all that. Along came a player named Wayne Gretzky. Wayne Gretzky, just for those of you who aren't aware, is considered the greatest hockey player who has ever lived. And he came to LA essentially in his prime, and all of a sudden, the people in LA were going, oh, this is hockey. He raised hockey to a new level. And so for many, hockey was a new sport in LA. In the same way, we really didn't know what love was until Jesus came along and showed it, until God incarnate was able to live that out in front of us. We didn't really see the extent of it. And so Jesus calls us to love like he loves, which he enables us to do, by the way, via the power of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The love of God and the love for people. So listen, Christian, I know you have conflict in your life, you know, relational tension here and there. God is calling you to love that person you're in conflict with. Be merciful. Humble yourself. Who is the most important person in your life? It's the person next to you at any given moment. That's the most important one. They bear the image of the Lord, and God is calling you to love them with the love of Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I find myself being just somewhat stunned by these truths. And with so many opinions out there about the nature of reality, and here all along, the nature of reality has been love. The God who is love. Creating an image-bearing creature who, if surrendered to their God and loving their God, would be enabled to love their fellow man. And in so doing would bring glory to their God and would spread the news of your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness. And so, Lord, as we live in this matrix, Lord, we're not of it. And everything we can see with our eyes currently is passing away. So, Lord, may we fix our eyes not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. And may we see people, even problematic people, but maybe especially problematic people, even our enemies, even people who are not happy with us or who'd want to see our demise. Lord, may we be filled with love for them and desire good for them, like you did. Even the people who crucified you, spit on you, mocked you, taunted you, humiliated you, you prayed for them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Lord, as we come to the table this morning, I pray that our hearts would be soft, and that where we have been malicious, or where we have slandered, where we have been angry, that we would repent of our sins and cry out to you, Lord, that we can walk in harmony with the two greatest commandments, walk in obedience, loving you with all that we've got, and then loving whoever is in front of us with a selfless sacrificial love, a desire for their good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you are a Christian and God's Spirit is in you, you can get up and go to one of the communion tables. If you haven't come to Christ yet, right now you have the opportunity to place your faith and trust in Christ. God loves you. It's without a doubt. He so loved you that he sent his son to die for you. That if you would just believe in him, which means trust him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. This life, your life, my life, the whole system is temporal. And Jesus came, he's the chosen one who came to save us. So if you would like to trust him, as many people in this place have, I'm going to ask you to bow your head right now and pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, go ahead and pray this. Lord Jesus, I believe you are the chosen one who came to die for the sins of the world. Lord, save me, for I'm a sinner. Wash me and cleanse me of my sin. Be my Savior and my Lord. I surrender to you now. In your name I pray. Shall we take the bread? Lord Jesus, thank you that you came from heaven. You came outside of time and space. And you came into created reality. The universe that you created, the world that you created. And you became a human. And you came on a mission to save us. You came not to be served, but to serve and to give your life a ransom. You're the chosen one who paid the price for us, who defeated the agents that control the system. So we are grateful, Lord, and grateful that you would go to such drastic lengths to rescue us from our plight. So, Lord, I pray that we would be so grateful, so impacted by your love for us, that, Lord, our hearts would be soft towards others, that we would be willing conduits of the love that you've given to us, that it would flow right through us to others. So help us to love. Help us not to defend ourselves, to get angry with people, to be provoked and all those petty things. And Lord, as we look at you on the cross this morning, nails in your hands and feet, we see love incarnate. Bless the bread as we remember in your name. Amen. Let's eat. another cup. Lord, our redemption came at such a cost. The stain of our sins so deep that only your perfect sinless blood could wash it away. And Lord, because you have forgiven us, you now call us to go and to forgive those who have sinned against us, which in turn enables us to love people freely, to wish good for them. So thank you, Lord, that this is all initiated by you. We love you because you first loved us. Bless the cup. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's drink.